Joshua chapter 23, let's read a couple of these verses together. Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel to their elders and to the heads of their judges for their officers and said to them, I am old and advanced in age. And you have seen all the Lord your God has done to you in these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by these lot of nations that remain to be an inheritance to your tribe from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God has promised you. Tonight, as we come to the end of the book of Joshua, remember the overview, the bird's eye view outline of this book. The first five chapters are about entering the promised land. It's the story of how they go from the plains of Moab, where Moses went home to be with the Lord, and Joshua took over and then led them across the Jordan River as God miraculously parted that river. And they came across the land and dedicated their hearts anew and afresh to the Lord. And then the second part of the book was conquering the promised land. They had battles, the southern campaign around the cities of Jericho there in the south. And then they went up to the north, the city of Hazor up in the Galilee area. And God just won this tremendous victory. But even though the battles were won, there still was the need to possess the land, to take possession of that which God had given them. And that's what we've been studying the last couple of weeks. And we'll wrap up tonight, is just possessing that land by faith. This whole book is just the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham when he said, I will give you this land. Here we are, hundreds of years later, we're reading about what God did to fulfill his promise. And as we come to the end of the book, as we just read, Joshua is old. He is old. Chronology, when you put it together, he's at least 100, if not 110 years old at this point. And yet Joshua, I love it. He's not done. He is not done. He is not going to use age as an excuse. He's going to keep going until the day God takes him home. You know, sometimes we can get in our minds, I'm old. It's time for the next generation to take over. I'm 36, all washed up. The Lord can't use me anymore. But in reality, friends, if we read our Bibles, we see that Moses didn't even start his public ministry until he was 80. Joshua was about the same age before he got going. Now, I understand we don't live to be 120 and 110 on average like they did. And the reasons for that, you got to go back and listen to our Genesis study. But that aside, the reality is if you kind of do the age equivalent of living to 120 versus living to 70, 80 years today, Moses is still the equivalent of 50 years old. When he starts his ministry, we can't use age as an excuse either way. We can't say, I'm too old, because Moses and Joshua would beg to differ with you. Nor can we say, well, I'm just a kid. I'm too young to serve the Lord, because Daniel, Jeremiah, and goes guys like them, they were teenagers when they started serving the Lord. Friends, no matter what age or what stage you are at, we need to be willing to follow the Lord with all of our hearts, whatever he calls us to do. And Joshua, as a great example of this, he calls together first the elders in chapter 23, and then all the congregation in chapter 24, and he gives them one final sermon to help them continue in victory. See, the major battles have been won. They went through the land in a 7-year period of time and got rid of all the major strongholds of the enemies. But there still remained little pockets of resistance. And as Joshua, a couple weeks ago, we talked about how he divided the land among the 12 tribes of Israel. He commissioned them. Now you go and deal with the pockets of resistance in your own land. But now he's going to preach to them about how they can continue in this victory, how they can continue to have the land God has given to them. And what Joshua says blows my mind. It really does. Because you see, I would expect Joshua's been a military man basically since the day he left Egypt. I mean, Moses was old the day he left Egypt. So he had this younger guy, Joshua, who was leading the army, fighting the battles where Moses would hold his hands over the battlefield. I mean, Joshua's been a warrior since day one of this Exodus, which was a long time ago. He's a military man. He's a general. He knows how to come up with a strategy to defeat the enemy. And so I would expect that when he exhorts the people on how to have continued victory, you'd hear stuff like, make sure you maintain the high ground. That seems to make sense. You know, you can throw rocks downward. It's awesome. Keep the high ground. Or make sure you train up the young troops. Make sure we're always having a program of teaching the next generation how to fight. That's what I would expect. That's not what Joshua says at all. He never even mentions any military strategy to keep continued victory. And though it comes off a little bit strange, I want us to remember it comes from a man who's been walking with God for over 100 years. He walked with Moses and saw everything Moses went through, all the trials he faced, all the troubles that he had to go through, and he saw how God walked him through that. He's had his own 40 years of trials and having to work through it. And what he shares with us is a heart of a man who knows how to walk with God. He tells him right there in verse 5, God will give you victory. God will get you victory. But you have to do your part. You have got a part to play in this victory. And what is it? Well, Joshua's going to share with us tonight 4 keys to continued victory. 4 keys. Man, write them down. If you brought a notebook, always a good idea. If you think there's something that might be, you know, interesting to learn, maybe you should write it down. If not, pray it down, pray it in, think it through at least. What does he tell them? He tells them, number one, to stay in the Word, verse 6. Stay in the Word. Secondly, to stay out of the world. Stay out of the world. Then he tells them to stick with the Lord. And finally, to serve only one God. So apparently, Sunday we're doing Sandy Steak and Study, and tonight we're saying stay in the Word, stay out of the world, stick with the Word. It's all about S's this week. This week is brought to you by the letter S. But anyways, we'll go through those slowly. We'll go through those slowly tonight, starting with the first one. First key to victory, you need to stay in the Word. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Joshua says, therefore, be very courageous. He had just said, God's going to continually give you victory, but you've got a part to play. What's their part? Verse 6. Therefore, be very courageous and keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or the left. First exhortation, first key to victory, stay in the Word. You know, sometimes, not from you guys, but from people outside, you know, this church, they say, well, you Calvary Chapel people, I mean, you know, I know you're really on teaching through the Bible, but there's so much more to Christianity that you're missing. We need to feed the hungry and provide homes for the homeless. And personally, I think those are wonderful things. Our faith should lead us to love people and desire to minister to them practically. But one thing we can never get away from as men and women is being men and women of this book. You know why? Because we are so often pulled in one direction or another. Philosophies and ways of thinking start to gain popularity on TV and in the leaders of our country. And because we live in a world, we're influenced by that world. And our hearts, like it or not, they have a tendency to drift. That's why I need, you need, we need a rock to continually come back to. Something that doesn't change or alter over time. Something that can give us a course correct, if you will. In the messages I hear, in the message I hear from outside in the world, it's going to course correct and get me back on track. That's important for us to do corporately, to stay in the Word corporately as a church. You know, if we didn't go through the Word, you know what would naturally happen? Pastor Rob and I would teach on subjects that interest us. That's what we would do. If we didn't follow tonight with Judges next week, which is what's what we're going to do, by the way. All right, Judges next Wednesday night. If we didn't do stuff like that, it would be Pastor Rob and I in office going, what do you want to preach on? Well, I like prophecy. Me too. And we do that for a while. And then, well, we're old with that. What do you like? Well, our marriages are in shambles here at the church. So 10 weeks on marriage. And again, I'm not knocking churches that do that. But here's the problem, though. It becomes only what's interesting to me. But that's not healthy for a congregation. I mean, I love where we're at right now. I love history, so I love studying the books about history. I'm like a kid in the candy store for the next year, year and a half. As we go all the way through Second Chronicles and into Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, man, the history stuff, I love it. But can I be quite honest? I'm not a huge fan of all the laws in Leviticus. Now that's over, I can tell you this. I'm not a huge fan, because I mean, it starts to drag on after a while. It's not my favorite subject, but we need it. We need to be in the law of God. We need to be in the history of God. We need to trudge through the prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We need this because it makes us well-rounded believers. You know, it's kind of like what we eat. I mean, hopefully, there's somewhat of a well-roundedness to your diet. There even is for me. My wife makes these smoothies, and I watch her make them. And what she puts in there is kind of concerning to me. Because I thought a smoothie was like ice cream and bananas. Like, I thought that's what a smoothie was. I know it is at some places. But I'm watching her, and she's like handfuls of spinach. Just other stuff I've never seen before. But listen, I see her do this, and I think, I don't know what she does, but they taste good. But I drink them, you know why? Because I know I need it. Because man cannot live on cheeseburgers alone. I figured that out. Good idea. But I tell you this, if I had one last meal, if I was one of those guys, hopefully I'm never not, because if you have one last meal, you're in not a good place. Anyways, if I had one last meal before, the reality is, it wouldn't be a smoothie. It just wouldn't. It wouldn't. It would be high fat, lots of carbs, butter dripping all over the place. That's what I'd eat if I had one last meal. But if we all ate like that only, we would, that's it. You got it. There needs to be a balance. But friends, the same thing's true with the word. If it's all prophecy or all the book of Psalms or all just New Testament for that matter, there's something missing. We need the whole counsel of God. We need to stay in it corporately to stay healthy as a church, but you know what? Individually, that's important as well. We need to keep going through it. We need to keep going through the scriptures because we as individuals can get off track. I remember when I was a youth pastor, money was super tight. We were trying to figure out how we could get a place of our own, Christy and I. And so, you know, I'm a very rational man. I decided, hey, I know my Bible. The nation of Israel tithed to the Levites. Okay, got it. And then the Levites tithed to Aaron the priest. And Aaron, he just lived for the Lord. So instead of giving my money to a church, I'm a priest. I'm a pastor. I'll just invest it in me. And then I can have a place. I'm a king's kid. This works out. I'm a very good talker into of whatever I want to do. So I'm talking myself into this, just coming up with more and more examples why this is a great idea. And the next morning, true story, I'm reading through the book of Haggai. Now I've read and taught through this book quite a few times. I almost know what's coming next. I was not at that stage early on in youth ministry. So I had no idea what I was going to read the next morning. And this verse came up. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. I was like, oh, so my plan isn't a good idea. Is that what you're trying to tell me, Lord? My plan isn't a good idea. And it was like the Lord's like, listen, I love you. You're getting off a degree or two, and it's not good for you. So, the word, you come right back to the rock. It's so important. I really, for the life of me, don't understand why some people are, I don't know if you really want to read your Bible. It's kind of legalism. I want my wife reading through the Bible. She wants me reading through the Bible. Because then when we start to have a fight, have a disagreement, it's usually the next day in the Word. You know, I'm like, I'm so right. I'm so smart. And I open up the Bible and the Lord's like, no, you're not. No, you're not. And it's like, good. I need that. I need that. And I see God do that in her. I see God do that in my children. There is nothing like this book. I love all kinds of books, but there's only one that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the joints and the marrow of the human heart. There's nothing like this book. And if you want to continue in victory in your life, friends, you have got to stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Constantly let it course correct you. Constantly letting us course correct us as a fellowship. We have to stay in the Word. Secondly, we need to stay out of the world. Makes sense. Stay in the Word, stay out of the world. Look at what he says in verse 7. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their God, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. The second exhortation from Joshua is he tells us to stay out of the world. If I want to continue in victory, number one, got to stay in the Word. Secondly, I got to stay out of the world. Now listen, I know we all live in this world. We're called to be salt and light in this world. I don't think in any way God's heart as we build Christian communities and put up walls so that we never interact with people of the world, that's ridiculous. That's the opposite of the Great Commission, to go into the world and make disciples. We must and we need be in the world. But just because a boat is designed to be in the water, it's not designed to have the water be in it. And there's a fine line between being a religious prude and an unrighteous dude, and we have to find it. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's a fine line by saying, I can't be in the world. I can't have any worldly friends. I can't, because if they say a word that I don't like, it's going to somehow make me shake. Religious prude. And unrighteous dude. You can't tell any difference between me and everybody in the world. Also not good. There's a line in between that we must find. And I think the greatest example is Jesus, who loved the people in the world, spent time with people in the world, so much so the Pharisees and scribes are like, oh, we would never share a meal with her. We know what she does. How do you know what she does? Anyways, question for another time. But him and that guy. And Jesus was with the people in the world, but you know as well as I do, he wasn't of the world at all. He never partook in their compromises and their sin. He was totally distinct and separate. And there's a reason for that. It's high time we get our heads out of the sand and realize there's a lost world out there to reach, but there's also a world system out there. And the sermons, listen to me, the sermons that are being preached at you with every song you hear, every TV show you watch, every movie we partake in, you're listening to a sermon. Don't kid yourself. You're listening to a sermon. And the world is a powerful and persuasive preacher, better than I will ever be at swaying hearts. And we must get our heads out of the sand and understand the way to reach the lost world is not to be influenced and altered at our core by the same system that is ripping them off. We're to be altered and influenced by something else. By, again, the Word of God, by the people of God, by the presence of God as we come and worship Him. Then we go into the world and love on that person that's lost and befriend that person that's different from us and would stick out like a sore thumb in a fellowship. Like, we need to be with them and be salt and light and let them be changed from the inside out, not us being changed from the inside out by the world. You want victory? Stay in the Word. Stay out of the world. Thirdly, number three, stick with the Lord. Stay in the Word. Stay out of the world. Stick with the Lord. Look at verse 8. A little bit of reading here. Verse 8. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you this day. One man shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights among you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else If indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you and make marriages with them, go into them and they will know, they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, Joshua says, I'm dying. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass as all the good things have come to you which the Lord your God promised you. So, he will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commands you, and you have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. Third key to victory is we need to stick with the Lord. Listen. This thing we have with him is a relationship. It's supposed to be. If it's religious and weird to you, man, jump in with both feet. That's never what God intended. He intended you to have a relationship with him, a love relationship with him. And nothing can beat good old-fashioned time spent when it comes to a relationship. Just think about it. Those of you who are married, those of you that are in the direction of getting married. I mean, can you imagine if you spent 10 minutes every other Tuesday and Saturday with your significant other and that was it? Just checking in, got my 10 minutes down. How would that relationship be? In trouble is what that relationship would be. In trouble. I need and I get to, and it's a joy to spend time with my wife, and something happens as we spend time with each other. The relationship improves. Friends, marriage is a great picture of what God intends our relationship with Jesus to be like. You can't beat good old-fashioned time spent. Why? Why is that? Because you get to know this one that you're trusting. I mean, God lays it out for Joshua and the nation of Israel. God, who sits outside of time, says, I see it, kids. If you choose to walk with me, no one's going to stand in front of you. Nothing will fail of the promises that I gave to you. It'll be good, good, good. Not that it won't be trials and struggles, but as David said, goodness and mercy will just follow me around all the days of my life. God sees it. This is what happens. And he also sees what happens if we don't. It is ugly. Don't go there. Don't do that. He sees. It's so clear in the Word of God. He sees for my life and your life. That as I choose to trust him, as I choose to walk with him, as I choose to let him be my God and captivate my heart, goodness and mercy just follows me around. And if I choose to sin, if I choose to live in rebellion, if I choose to live in compromise, hard things are going to follow. But listen, here's the problem. If you don't know him, why would you trust him? If you don't know him, why would you trust him? I mean, you know, you're out at Starbucks today and some bug-eyed dude walks in and says, hey, can I borrow your wallet for 10 minutes? How many of you would be like, totally, here you go. Some of you are like, yeah, because there's nothing in it. But that's okay. But listen, if someone's like, hey, I just need a few things for you. You ever get these random emails? You have inherited $2 million in Africa. Oh, amazing. All you need to do is send us your social security number and your bank account information, and we'll wire it to you. You do know that's a trick, right? You do. Please tell me, precious church. You know that is a trick. Don't send them your social security number. Don't send them your bank account information. Some of you are like, uh-oh. Don't do that. You did not inherit $2 million from Africa. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. I get them all the time. Anyways, here's the deal. You don't trust people with that information you don't know. But if my wife says, I'm filling out a form, I need your social security number, that's not even a thought, I hope. It's not even a thought. You know why? Because I know her. I know her. There's a relationship that's built. And for some of you, that's the issue right there. You don't want to trust him. You don't want to obey him. Because you don't really know him. Once you get to know him, there's no one like him. You realize that his laws come not from an angry religious man in the sky who wants to rip off your joy, but it comes from a father that loves you more than any earthly father ever will or could. And you see him speaking truth into your life, and you realize, I want to do this. I want to follow. As you get to know him, the worship issues start to get worked out in your heart and life. We've talked about this before, that the key thing in my heart is a worship issue. I'm either worshiping the Lord or the things in the flesh that please myself. And I get to that stage where I think, this is going to fulfill me, so I'm going to worship this. But that's not an issue if I know him. Because I realize in him is all I need for life and godliness. In him are the pleasures found forevermore. It's as I get to know him. I mean, again, to use the same illustration with my wife. Sometimes, you know, guys that I grew up with and, you know, go from one relationship to another and they don't understand this whole marriage thing. They're like, don't you get bored with one person for 13 years? And the honest answer to that is no way. Not at all. And the reason for that is the more I get to know her, the more I love this girl. We were joking about that last night on the table. We don't want to start over. I don't want to try to figure this out with somebody else. It's same thing with Jesus. The more I get to know him, the more I love him. I don't want to worship other things. I don't want to commit spiritual adultery. Because I realize there's no one like him. There's no one like him. You've got to get to know him. Good old-fashioned time spent. You're tempted to walk away. You're tempted to go another path. Take a walk with him. Go to the beach with him for an afternoon and just talk things over. Something supernatural happens. Joshua says, you want to continue in victory? You stick in the word. You stay out of the world and you stick with him. You stay with him. I stick with him. I stay with him. And one last thing that happens, I become like him. That's crazy. David said this. He said, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. Eyes they have, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. Feet they have, but they don't walk. Those who make them are like them, David says. And then his exhortation, so is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord your God. He is your help and your shield. David says another thing happens as time is put in. We become like that which we worship. These guys that were worshiping these idols that had no eyes, they couldn't see, no ears, they couldn't hear. They were becoming just like them, blind to what reality was, deaf to what God was saying in their lives. And the flip side of that is, though, I spend time with God, I become like him. Again, same thing in the marriage relationship. I never uttered the words, oh, that's cute, until I got married. Never. Never ever did I look at something with my bros and go, yeah, that's really cute. That was not in my vocabulary, but I find myself saying that. I see a picture, I'm like, oh, that's cute. And I'm like, in an awesome sort of way. But the first thing in my mind is like, oh, that's cute. You know why? Because that's her vocabulary. It becomes mine. I every summer I get this couple days to hang out with Phil McKay and Danny Williamson and just friends that I had when I was in college and we all hang out for a couple days, and it's so funny, after 3-4 days of hanging out, I'll come home and my wife walks in the door and I'm like, what's up, man? It totally changes. And she's like, I'm not a man. I'm not one of your kids. But who we're around influences us. Is there anyone that doesn't want to be influenced by Jesus? When you really know who he is, Joshua says, you stay in the word. You stay out of the world. You stick with Jesus. Fourthly, finally, he tells them to serve only one God. Only one God. Look at chapter 24. We'll read it and I'll make some closing comments. That's pastor talk, for this will be about 15, 20 more minutes. Then Joshua gathered all the other tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for, not like, you know, the heads of their, yeah, you know what I mean, for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus is the Lord God of Israel. Your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. And afterwards I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, the Red Sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, but I gave them into your hands, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you, and so I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, but I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, and also two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you the land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build. And you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyard and the olive groves, which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which the fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way that we went among all the children throughout all whom we passed. And the Lord drove out and bore us all the people, including the Amorites who dwell in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he's done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are a witness against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord your God. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord will be our God and we will serve and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statue and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which has spoke to us. It therefore shall be a witness to you, lest you deny the Lord your God. So Joshua let the the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders of the inheritance of Timnah-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which the Lord God had done. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought out of Egypt, they buried in Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, 100 pieces of silver, which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in the hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in the mountains of Ephraim. In this final chapter, final part of the sermon, Joshua wants to exhort them this final key for victory. Stay in the Word, stay out of the world, stick with the Lord, and serve only one God. And he starts with the basis for their choice. He goes through their history. Your forefathers, he said, served these weird gods on the other side of the river. And he's speaking the Euphrates River. He's talking about the days when Abraham lived in Ur. You know, they weird gods they worshiped out there. And your God loved you enough to bring Abraham out of that weirdness. Brought him into the land of Canaan, gave him Isaac. Gave to Isaac Jacob. Gave to Jacob the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Egypt. He brought them into Egypt and the best land and multiplied them into a nation of 2-3 million people. And then took them out of that nation by all kinds of plagues and miracles. As they were up against the Red Sea, God parted that Red Sea and they went through on dry ground. When they were up against the Amorites and the Moabites, they were trying to get them before they even got to a promised land. God dealt with them even though they were people greater than you. When you came into the land of these walled cities of Jericho and Hazor, God dealt with them too. He wants, listen, he wants, hear me on this. He wants you and me and the children of Israel to realize who again it is that we really serve. That there's no one like him. Because he says, if you want to serve those other gods, if you want to serve those weird gods that did not help the Egyptians, that did not help the Moabites and the Amorites and the people of Jericho and the people of Hazor. If you want to stick with those guys, fine. If you want to stick with the God that sent hornets into the land and chased the people away, you didn't even fight. The bees got them. You know, if Lord be for you, who can be against you? Anyways, if that's the reality, if that's the kind of God you and I serve, don't you want to serve him is the point. And Joshua says, for me, the choice is, it's easy. For me and my house, as we looked at on Sunday, we will serve the Lord. This is what we're going to do. He says, this is what I'm going to do. And remember from this weekend, that was a bold declaration. He said, for me and my family, this is what we will do. He was willing to say, my family and I, we're not going to be wishy-washy on this. We are going to serve the Lord. And I can't encourage you enough who are parents, who are grandparents, who have spiritual authority over anybody, that you make a bold declaration, this is what we're going to do. That you go through your home and pray over the stuff that's in there and say, Lord, is this stuff a sermon that's leading my family away from you? Or is this something that's leading my family closer to you? And to realize that there's really no middle ground. Oh, we can enjoy, don't misunderstand me, but what is this thing really at its core? And make a bold declaration. Your family needs you to be strong. But it's not just a bold declaration, remember. It's also a sobering realization. Joshua said, as for me in my house. It starts with you. It starts with me. It is complete hypocrisy for me to look at my precious daughter sitting there in the fifth row and say, you're going to walk with God. You're going to do this. And if I'm not willing to do this, that's the height of hypocrisy. No, I've got to start with me. I've got to be willing to walk with God. I've got to be willing to see the importance of this and make the choice. Because like it or not, who I am in secret will come out in my family for good or for evil. Oh, the Lord is gracious. The Lord can make beauty for ashes. We looked at that on Sunday. Oh, he is our Joshua. He is our leader. We cling to him. Let him work it out. But don't forget, you need to choose. I want to walk with God. I'm going to walk with God and my family. But as Joshua makes this bold declaration, sobering realization, and this wonderful celebration, then, as we just hinted at on Sunday, when the people come to him and say, "We want to serve God. Yes, good final sermon, Josh. We will serve the Lord." Joshua, verse 19, says something that amazes me. He says, "No, you won't." That is not a good preaching tactic, by the way. It's just not. We don't teach that in any school, the equip class, none of that. None of that do we start with. And when the people are ready to serve Jesus, you tell them, "I wasn't talking to you. You can't. You're not cut out for this." That's not a good idea. So why does Joshua do this? Why does he do it? Because. He knows, verse 23, that they have idols in their tents. It wasn't speculation. It wasn't, "I wonder where your heart's going to go someday." He says, "You're standing before me making this bold declaration, 'We will serve the Lord,' but in your tent is an idol. It's there right now." And what does Joshua know? What we all must. You can't serve two masters. You can't. Jesus said it. He said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to one and despise the other." You can't. And hear me on that, precious church. We trick ourselves into thinking that, well, if I can compartmentalize my life, and this is my Jesus life, and this is what I do for recreation, and the two never connect. Yes, they do. Yes, they do, and yes, they will. And I'm not saying you can't be saved. I'm not saying that, you know, you get in bondage, that you've lost your salvation. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. You're saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, period. But don't think you're really serving Jesus if you're serving an idol, because you're not. And I say that to you because I love you. You're not. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying God doesn't love you. He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. Jesus is saying you cannot serve two masters. So, we like them need to identify. I do have an idol in my heart. I do have an idol in my tent. And I want that to go. How do I have it go? Remember? It works both ways. Choose to serve the Lord. Choose to say, "You and you only will I serve. You have my heart. You have my affection. It's you I'm coming after. I want to serve you." And I'm telling you, that idol, it'll fall in your heart. Because you can't serve two masters. You can't. "Well, I've prayed about that thing in my heart. And the Lord says it's okay." You laugh. You obviously don't do counseling here, because I hear this all the time. "I prayed about that. It's okay. It's okay that I do that in my life. I know the Bible warns against it. I know you're warning against it, but you're kind of uptight. I've prayed about it. Me and my God," I love that phrase, "me and my God, the Jesus I worship, is okay with it." Oh, that used to bother me. It really did. Because I would say, I don't understand. You prayed about this? Yes. You're okay with that? Yeah. Jesus is okay with it? Yeah. I'm confused, and God is not the author of confusion. Listen, I'm almost done. Until I read this in Ezekiel 14, this changed my thinking completely. Ezekiel 14, God says this: "Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and they put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity.'" Now, stop right there. I don't know of a better description of what us as Americans do when it comes to false gods than right there. They put before them that which causes them to stumble. Verse 3, God goes on. "Should I let myself be inquired of them at all? Therefore speak to them, says the Lord. Every one of the house of Israel who sets up an idol in his heart and puts him, what causes him to stumble, into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord," listen, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. Do you hear what God is saying there? He says, these people, I love them so much, but they're setting up these idols right in front of them that are tearing their hearts away from what I want to do in their lives. And then they come to me and they inquire of me, what do you think about this, Lord? He says, if they're going to do that, I'm going to answer them according to their idol. I'm going to answer them, and it's the voice of the idol they're going to hear. That's heavy stuff. But it suddenly makes sense to me how more times than I care to remember, I have had men sit in my office and say, yeah, I'm leaving my wife, but I prayed about it and God wants me to be happy. Don't laugh. More times than I care to remember. Men who have set up the idol of lust in their hearts have prayed about it. And the idol has told them, the idol that wants to destroy their life has told them, yeah, this is a good idea. Jason, you're kind of scaring me tonight. Usually you're funny and you're kind of scary tonight. I don't know what happened to you. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to share with you because I love this church. You cannot serve two gods. If you're not going to serve the Lord, your heart will be led astray. You might even think it's God speaking to you. God's word doesn't change. God's word does not have private interpretation. It has many applications. It only means one thing. And it's pretty clear as we read through what God tells us to run to and what God tells us to run from. And if we want to walk in continual victory, we must serve one God. We must stay in the Word, stay out of the world, stick with Him, serve one God. And as we do, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, we all with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God says, I want to change you from the inside out. I don't want any enemy to stand before you. Just like I did with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the nation of Israel, I want to lead you into good things. But you have a part to play. Yes, you do. You stay in the Word. You stay out of the world. You stick with Him. You serve Him only. Who else do you really want to serve? There's no one like our Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Father, as we just close tonight, I pray that you would have your word go deep within our hearts. Lord, the only voice we want to hear is yours. But for some of us, Lord, we set up those idols and they have such a stranglehold on our heart that your word says, we even hear them speaking and we think it's you and it's not. Lord, cleanse us tonight. Wash us by your Spirit. Lord, our families are too important. We want to serve the Lord. Because just like you did with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Lord, you've done with us. You've taken us out of the bondage of sin. You've transformed many of our marriages and our lives, Lord. We were so messed up the day we met you. But Lord, I believe you want us to continue in victory. So your word for us is the same word to the nation of Israel. Lord, may we stay in your word. May we stay out of the world. May we stick with you and serve only you. You're so worthy of our hearts, of our worship, of our lives. Do this work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.